It's been a great day, and tonight we have the privilege of once again being able to turn to God's Word and to allow the Word of God to edify us and to build us up. And all of us, as we open the Word of God, should be encouraged. And as we go through this study of 1 Peter, I want you to realize that we're not in a race. You probably have noticed that already. I think too many times we open the Bible and we read through it trying to finish a section, and we just miss out on so many nuggets of truth that can help us along the way. I believe you're going to see some of the most fascinating terminology in all of the New Testament here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I guess if we were studying Ephesians chapter 2, perhaps we would say the same thing about Ephesians chapter 2. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and there is certainly some terminology that is used that really captures our attention. And as you go through 1 Peter chapter 2, you will find out very quickly that the Apostle Peter is using Old Testament terminology. You remember this morning in our study, we began with a passage from Isaiah chapter 62 that spoke about that new name, being a Christian, being called a child of God, a follower of Christ. I want to encourage you to spend more time studying the Old Testament. It gives you a deeper appreciation of the New Testament. And really, if you're going to study certain books of the New Testament, like the book of Revelation, like the book of Hebrews, like the book of Romans, you have to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written for our learning, as we see in Romans 15, verse number 4. The Old Testament was a tutor or a schoolmaster, Galatians 3, verse 24, that would lead one to Christ. And as we noted already from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, our salvation was the theme of the Old Testament prophets. And that should fascinate us. They were talking about our salvation, the salvation that you and I are privileged to be a part of. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, and really going all the way down to verse number 10, the Apostle Peter outlines those spiritual privileges that are ours. Again, he outlines those spiritual privileges that are ours. And as we go through looking at these privileges, it should give us a deeper appreciation for being a Christian. And that's what we're focusing on in this lesson. For several weeks, we're going to be looking at these privileges. We've mentioned one already. I'll remind you of that first one here in just a few minutes. But I want you to notice how Peter begins in verse 4. To whom coming? The New King James says, and coming to Him. You see, that's what initiates all privileges, all spiritual blessings. Coming to Him. You look at verse number 4 very carefully. Peter is talking about coming to Jesus Christ, that living stone, which is a messianic concept that we see throughout the pages of the New Testament and the Old Testament. The prophet spoke about that concept of Christ being that foundation stone. We see how Christ was the fulfillment of those messianic prophecies that Isaiah spoke of, and as Zechariah also spoke of. All of these were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But these spiritual privileges that you and I are recipients of, again, all of these privileges are initiated when we come to Him. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. And He says, you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. And He says, they are the Scriptures, which testify of Me. But He says, you will not come to Me. You will not come to Me. So many refuse to come to Jesus. So many refuse even today to come to Jesus. But God is just waiting to pour out a blessing upon you, upon individuals, if they would simply come to Him. Again, that's what initiates everything. I like what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse number 12, because it emphasizes this point that we're making. In Colossians 2, verse 12, Paul says, "We are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the working of God who raised Him from the dead." I love that verse. Because when we are baptized, baptism isn't a meritorious work. Baptism is a work of righteousness. And there's a huge difference. Baptism is a work of God. And so when we come to God in obedience to His will on His terms, God is the one that is working. And when we come to God on His terms, He'll bless you. He'll pour out a blessing as He told His people long ago in the book of Malachi chapter 3. Such a blessing that you wouldn't be able to even receive. And we appreciate that God pours out blessings upon us. We're thankful for the spiritual privileges that we have in Christ Jesus that we're going to be listing out from this context. But it all starts when we come to Him and obedience. Verse 4, "Into coming unto Him as unto a living stone," Peter says, "disallowed or rejected indeed of men." You remember John 1 verse 11, speaking of Jesus, "He came to His own and His own received Him not." Many rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. But He was chosen, speaking of Jesus, He was chosen of God and precious. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying about Jesus. This is how the Father looked upon His Son. Chosen of God. Remember, God's plan of redemption was in His mind before the foundation of the world. This was all thought out in the mind of God before God ever created the world, that He would send His Son. That's why when we turn back to the Old Testament, we have so many messianic prophecies that are foretelling of the Messiah, where He would be born. Micah 5 verse 2, in Bethlehem. And so we see how all of these prophecies were fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 when Mary the Virgin gave birth to Jesus. And so we see this was all part of God's plan. And notice again what Peter says about Jesus. He is precious. He is a living stone. We can develop that thought by turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is that sure foundation. You remember what Jesus told the Apostle Peter upon this rock? "I will build my church upon the solid foundation of the deity of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so again, Peter uses this Old Testament terminology because he was writing individuals who understood the Old Testament Scriptures. They understood these prophecies. And they would be able to relate to what the Apostle Peter is saying. And we can understand what Peter is saying because we have the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is that living stone. Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. He is that chief cornerstone. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what Peter says now in verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones." Christ is a living stone. Each individual Christian is a living stone. And again, when we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "Each stone is perfectly fitted to be a part of God's habitation, to be a part of God's house." Again, God is using terminology to help us understand the spiritual nature of the church, of the kingdom. That's why He refers to it as a house. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is that foundation 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But the Holy Spirit is helping us understand how precious each soul is to the kingdom. Each Christian is a stone that is perfectly fitted to build God's house. Beautiful terminology that helps us understand the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. But beginning here in verse number 5, we see these spiritual privileges. And the first spiritual privilege that we noted here in verse 5 is taken from the first part of the verse. Jesus is a living stone, verse 4. Verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones." The first spiritual privilege that we noted last week from verse 4 and 5 is union. Christ is a living stone. We are living stones. Notice the union that we have with the Lord and the implications of being in union with the Lord are fascinating. You see, if we are in union with the Lord, we are yoked with the Lord. We see that terminology. We mentioned Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus invites us to come to Him and to yoke ourselves with His teaching. When we yoke ourselves with His teaching, we are yoked together with Him. We are allowing His teaching to guide us, to lead us along the way. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, we learn this morning, "It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Solomon said even in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We have the teaching of Christ. And because we are in union with Christ, we need to yoke ourselves with the teaching of Jesus Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5. We need to have the words of Christ dwelling in us richly, according to Colossians 3, verse number 16. And so from verse 4 and verse 5, we see union. And when we think about being united with the Lord, there are implications. We are yoked together with Christ. We are married to Christ. Romans 7 verse 4. Again, God is using terminology that helps us understand the intimacy, the union that we have with the Lord when we come to Him in obedience. And I appreciate that terminology. I'm thankful that we are married to Christ under the new covenant. But as we continue to go through verse number 5, there are several privileges just here in verse number 5. The second spiritual privilege that we see here in verse number 5 is that we have access. He says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." Number 2, he says, "and holy priesthood." Again, the second spiritual privilege is that we have access to God. We have union with Christ. And because we are united with Christ, we have access to God. As I said, when you look at verse 5, Peter is using Old Testament terminology. He talks about the spiritual house. Now he talks about God's holy priesthood. Now the first thing that probably comes to our mind when we think about God's holy priesthood, we think about the priest under the Old Covenant. On the Day of Atonement, he was the only one that was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now watch this. That which was saved only for the high priest becomes our privilege as New Testament Christians. Isn't that a fascinating concept? That which was only for the Old Testament priest entering into the Holy of Holies now becomes our privilege as God's holy priesthood. You see, under the new covenant, if you're a Christian, you are a priest. You are a part of God's priesthood. Here in verse 5, as Christians, we make up God's spiritual house. We are also God's priesthood, functioning in God's temple, in God's spiritual house, offering up, as we will learn later on in our study, offering up spiritual sacrifices. That'll be a fascinating study to consider the spiritual sacrifices that we offer up to God as God's holy priesthood. But that's a privilege that you and I have as New Testament Christians. Not every person under the Levitical system could enter the Holy of Holies. But under the New Covenant, a covenant that is superior to the Old Covenant, allows us that direct access to God Almighty. Now we realize, as God's priesthood, we're not entering into a physical tabernacle. You see, we are actually coming before the throne of God. Hebrews 4, verse 16 and following. As God's priest, we have access into the divine throne room. We can approach our God. We can cast our cares upon Him. We can obtain grace and mercy in time of need. What a privilege we have being a priest. Now, as we think about Old Testament priesthood, there are three sections of Scripture that really give us insight into the Old Testament priest. These sections are found in Exodus, Leviticus, and Malachi. In Exodus chapter 28 and 29, we see the duties of God's priest. In Leviticus chapter 8 and chapter 9, we see when God's priests were inaugurated into office. And then in the book of Malachi chapter 2, the prophet there helps us understand what a true priest looks like. Now, as we think about these three sections, there are at least 10 characteristics that we can glean from these three sections that can really give us a deeper appreciation of what it means to be a priest. Now, I'm not going to look at all 10 characteristics tonight. I'm going to mention three. Lord willing, we'll look at the other 7. I think 3 plus 7 equals 10 last time I checked. But tonight we will look at the first 3. Lord willing, next week we will look at 7 more characteristics of the Old Testament priesthood. But when we consider these characteristics of the Old Testament priesthood, listen, they will give us a deeper appreciation and understanding of what it means to be called a priest of God, because it is a beautiful privilege to be a part of God's priesthood. Let's go back. You may want to mark your spot here. We'll probably come back to this section referencing some passages. But let's go back to the book of Exodus. As I said, we're only going to mention 3 of them. I won't take very long mentioning these first 3. Lord willing, we'll look at the last 7 next week. All under this concept of priesthood. Here in Exodus chapter 28, we see the establishment of the priesthood. And it says, beginning at verse 1, the Lord says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that ye may minister unto me the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son." Here's the point. Being a priest is an elect privilege. Think about that. We see that here from Exodus chapter 28. God calls Aaron and his sons. What a privilege that must have been. And that's the lesson that we learn concerning priesthood. Being a priest of God is an elect privilege. Go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you are a Christian, guess what? You are a part of the elect. And the doctrine of election is such a fascinating subject that is abused so often. And yet here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, you have some of the richest section of Scripture on the doctrine of election. We see in verse 2 that our election is according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, God doesn't arbitrarily choose individuals to be priests under the new covenant. Again, every person has that privilege of being a priest. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the elect, and that means that is a privilege to be a part of God's priesthood. Being a priest is an elect privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. And Peter lists out these things. Again, our election is based upon the foreknowledge of God. God has chosen the kind of person that He will save. We learn from Matthew 13, from the parable of the sower, that God chooses those who will choose to obey Him. Remember what we said earlier. These privileges that we're talking about are initiated when we come to Him in obedience. The elect are those who choose to come to Him in obedience. And Jesus talks about the kind of person that God elects in the parable of the sower. The one who has a good and honest heart. But when we come to Him in obedience, God pours out a blessing. He allows us to be a part of His spiritual house. He allows us to be a part of His priesthood. And so being a priest is an elect privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. We see that in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Let's go back to the Old Testament now. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8. All of these points, these 10 characteristics, will come from these three sections. Exodus chapter 28, 29, Leviticus 8 and 9, and then Malachi chapter 3. But we're turning over to Leviticus chapter 8. We see the consecration of the priesthood. The priest under the Old Testament had to be consecrated. We see this here in chapter 8. And I'm going to highlight just a few verses. In verse number 6, we see that the priesthood under the Old Covenant had to be washed with water. In verse number 7, they had to be clothed. In verse number 10, we see that there was an anointing of oil. And then as you continue to read in the following verses, atonement had to be made. One couldn't be a priest without being consecrated, you see. There was a process that we see that Aaron and his sons went through in order to serve as priests. We see, in fact, in verse number 18, that a sacrifice had to be made. Again, that idea of atonement. The priests were called. The priests, number two, were sanctified. They were cleansed. Now you think about the New Testament. As we think about priesthood under the New Testament, this principle is also seen in the New Testament. You can't become a part of God's priesthood without being consecrated. How do we become consecrated? How do we become cleansed? We do so through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not through animal sacrifices. We learn in Hebrews 10 verse 4 that the blood of animal sacrifices on their own could not take away sins. Oh, they served their purpose. And under the old covenant, as those sacrifices, like we see here in Leviticus chapter 8, when those sacrifices were offered according to God's instruction, these sacrifices were approved based upon the foreknowledge of God, sending His Son to die on the cross. And the blood of Christ, you see, perfected those Old Testament sacrifices. But the point that we're making, one cannot become a priest without being consecrated. And we are consecrated through the blood of Jesus Christ. We mentioned Saul of Tarsus in our study this morning. As he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him what he would have to do. Later on in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul himself is explaining his conversion and what Ananias told him. You remember what Ananias said, "Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." At that moment, Saul of Tarsus went down into the water and was baptized for the remission of his sins. Acts 22 verse 16 says that his sins were washed away. Saul of Tarsus became a part of God's priesthood because he was consecrated by the blood of Christ. But you know, Acts 22 verse 16 doesn't say anything about the blood of Christ specifically in that verse. It speaks of water. But that is the means by which we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in water. How do you know that? By pairing up verses, by studying the Scriptures. In Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, "Unto Him," speaking of Jesus, "unto Him that loved us and washed away," same terminology, "washed away our sins in His own blood." But it's by being baptized that we contact the blood of Christ that we become consecrated, that we become cleansed. We become a part of God's priesthood. Those under the Old Testament had to be consecrated to be a priest. Those under the New Covenant who serve as a priest have to be consecrated. Fascinating terminology. Things that give us a deeper appreciation of what it means to be a part of God's priesthood. It's an elect privilege. Number three, we see that the priest under the Old Covenant had to be clothed for service. If you want to go back to Exodus chapter 28, and we'll close on this point here in Exodus chapter 28. I told you I'd only do three, and so that's what we're going to stick with. Exodus chapter 28. I don't know about you, but this gives me a deeper appreciation of the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. I've seen people turn to the book of Leviticus and, "Oh, all of these sacrifices. This is such a boring, boring subject." Again, if you allow these Old Testament passages to open your eyes, it will give you a deeper meaning and understanding of what it means to be a part of the priesthood of God. Well, here in Exodus chapter 28, we read that the priest under the Old Covenant, verse number 42, were clothed for service. We see that they were given linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even under the thighs, they shall reach. And we also see the same thing going back to Leviticus chapter 8 in more detail. And the point that we're making is they had special garments. Notice this. They had special garments that they were to wear that identified them as God's priesthood. Now let's make the application. Again, every Christian under the New Covenant is part of the priesthood of God. And we are to be clothed for service. There are certain garments that we are to wear that identify us as God's priesthood. It's not an A&M shirt, I'm sorry, okay? But there are certain garments that we are to wear that identify us as God's priesthood. Let me show you this. If you would, open your New Testaments to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, this is a familiar section here. Beginning at verse number 9, Paul says we are to put off some things. Remember, this is the section of putting off and putting on. As God's priesthood, we are to put off some things. We are to put off those filthy garments in a spiritual sense. We are to put on some garments in a spiritual sense, verse number 12. Put on, therefore, notice the terminology, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. These are the things that should identify us as God's priesthood: merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. Oh, here's a good one. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You see, friends, these are the things that we are to clothe ourselves with as God's priesthood. These are the garments, the spiritual garments that we are to clothe ourselves with. These are the things that should identify us as God's priest. You see, when we live like this, if this describes our conduct, we're living up to who we are as God's priest. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's spiritual house. What a privilege it is to be a part of God's priesthood. Lord, when we come back next week, we will mention 7 more characteristics that we see in the Old Testament concerning God's priesthood that help us understand priesthood under the New Covenant. Before we close, we do want to offer the Lord's invitation. There might be someone here tonight that's a part of God's family that needs to be encouraged being a priest of God. We're here for one another. And if there's anything that we can do to encourage you in your service to God, won't you make that known right now as we stand and as we sing?